Periodically, I will ride to a meeting or a luncheon or some other activity with someone else. They'll usually say, I'll pick you up about such and such a time, maybe 12 o'clock noon. And I've been known to be late at times, but I usually try to be rather prompt. So I get all ready, put my coat on, and wait. I usually stand at the window and watch so that when they pull up, they don't have to wait for me, but I can dash out the door and down the steps and jump in the car. Everybody's not on time, however, and sometimes I wait. And I have waited and waited. I've waited 30 minutes or more for someone to come who said they would be at my home at a certain time and didn't come. So I may pick up a book and read while I keep a half an eye out the window. I may put a gospel record on the stereo and listen while I keep half an eye out the window. But I stay ready and I keep watching. Because they said they were coming, and I believe them, and I know that they can come at any minute. So I stay ready, and I keep watching. Now, we have learned from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ can come at any moment. He could come at any minute. We call this the doctrine of imminency. The imminent return of Jesus Christ means He can come at any moment. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus comes to the air to receive His church to be with Himself. It isn't that He's late. In that way, my analogy breaks down. Jesus isn't late. God knew from eternity past when He would send His Son for the church. But God decided it would be for our best interest not to know the day or the hour. So He didn't tell us exactly when. He just said, the coming of the Lord draweth near. He just exhorted us to watch for our Savior from heaven, where our citizenship is. And He could come at any moment. And from the moment Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in the first chapter of the book of Acts, from that moment on, His coming has been imminent. It could have happened at any moment. And every generation of Christians has lived with the hope that Jesus Christ could appear at any minute. Because the New Testament teaches His imminent return. God wants every generation of Christians to live with that expectation. He wants every generation of Christians to be ready, stay ready, and keep watching. That's His will for us, to stay ready and keep watching. Might not be a bad idea to walk to the window once in a while and look out, because it could be tonight. His coming could be at any moment. Our generation may be the one that's alive when the Lord Jesus breaks through the blue. And while I'm not a prophet, I'm inclined to believe that some of us are going to be alive when He comes. Now that's the subject of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The day the Lord Jesus fulfills His promise that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18 describes the day of Christ. That day when the Lord Jesus comes for His own. The Apostle Paul gets into the subject because while the Thessalonians knew that the Lord Jesus is coming back for them, they didn't know about the relationship of their loved ones that had passed on to the rapture, the return of Jesus for His saints. They didn't understand that subject. And so the discussion in this passage of Scripture revolves around the dead in Christ, believers who have died. And Paul says they're going to be raised. That's the whole subject here. The resurrection is the major point of this passage. And we've learned in verses 13 to 15 the assurance of a resurrection. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. It's a sure thing. The Lord Jesus is going to bring back the souls of those who have departed in Him. And their bodies are going to be raised to be reunited with their souls to be with Jesus Christ forever. The assurance of the resurrection. In verses 16 and 17, we learn a little bit about the activity at the resurrection. And in verse 18, we learn something about the application of the resurrection to our own lives. Now, we've already talked about the assurance in verses 13 to 15. It's been 3 weeks ago or so. But if you can get your minds back in gear to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll continue tonight in the outline with the activity at the resurrection, verses 16 and 17, and the application of the resurrection in verse 18. All right, let's talk about the activity. The order of events at the coming of the Lord Jesus for His church. Four major things will happen. Paul enumerates them here in these two verses. There is first the return. There is second the resurrection. There is third the rapture. And there is fourth the reunion, in that order. Here they are then. The return, the resurrection, the rapture, and the reunion. Look at them. Verse 16. Here's the return of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Here is the Apostle Paul's description of the coming of Jesus Christ for believers. The Lord Himself. Actually, the word Himself is in the predominant position in the Greek text, which means that it's emphatic. It is the Lord Himself. We have to emphasize that word. Himself. He's not going to send anybody for us. He's not going to send an angel as a messenger to bring us back to heaven to be with Him. He's going to come Himself in person. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know that, and he wants to emphasize that fact. We're watching for the One who loves us and whom we love. We're not looking for anything else. We often preach on the signs of the times, but we as believers are really not looking for the signs of the times. We're looking for the Savior who's going to deliver us from these present evil times and take us to be with Himself. We're looking for Him, the Lord Himself. Now I want you to notice the fanfare in this verse. The noise that accompanies the coming of the Lord Jesus for His church. Somebody has said this is the noisiest verse in the Bible. Will you look at it? There's a shout. There's the voice of an archangel, and there's the trump of God. And that's a lot of noise. The shout is a word used of a command. It's used in secular Greek literature of the shout of a commander to his soldiers, or the shout of a hunter to his hounds, or the shout of the helmsman or shipmaster to his rowers, or the shout of a charioteer to his horses. It's the shout with an authoritative ring, a command, a cry that brings immediate action. And this shout issues from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus Himself made this statement back in John chapter 5. He said those that were in the graves would hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. They're going to hear His shout. The shout of the Lord Jesus is the signal for the dead to be raised. Maybe you remember when the Lord Jesus stood before the tomb of His dead friend, Lazarus. And He cried with a great voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And some Bible expositors have suggested that He used the word Lazarus and called him by name, lest all the dead in the graves would come forth. Because the Lord Jesus has power over death and authority over death, and His shout shall be the signal for the dead to be raised. That is, the dead who are in Christ Jesus. But Lazarus was only restored to a mortal life. His was not a true resurrection, it was a restoration. And he died again. But the principle is the same. The Lord Jesus has power over death, and His shout, His authoritative shout, shall be heard by the dead, and they shall be raised. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel. Now, there's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible. His name is Michael. We're not certain whether or not there are others. There may be. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, Michael is called one of the chief princes, which would lead us to believe there may be others like him. Even here, both of the definite articles are missing in the Greek text. The King James Version says, with the voice of the archangel. But literally, the Greek says, with a voice of an archangel, leading us to believe that maybe there are others. But we'll assume that since Michael is the only archangel mentioned in the Scripture, that this will be Michael's voice. He's going to cry out as well. It's going to be a holy duet. There'll be a shout from the Savior accompanied by a voice of an archangel. Probably Michael's booming voice, which will join in with the Savior's sovereign shout. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel. Third, with the trump of God. Now there are many trumpets spoken of in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used to summon people to gatherings. Sometimes they were used to signify special days. Sometimes they were used to signal armies to march. And they had countless other uses. The New Testament speaks of trumpets as well. It talks about trumpets in the future. In Revelation chapters 8 through 11, it speaks about seven successive trumpets during the Great Tribulation period. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, Jesus taught us in Matthew 24, 31, that a great trumpet sound would signal the regathering of the Jewish nation to their land from the four quarters of the earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there are lots of trumpets even in the New Testament. But none of these trumpets I've just mentioned should be confused with the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is the trumpet that summons the church and commences her march to heaven, her march through outer space to the home prepared for her by the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:52 calls this the last trump. Maybe you'd like to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians and turn over to 1 Corinthians, please. Because this is the other passage, the other central passage in the New Testament. Epistles on the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now there's a problem here to some people, inasmuch as this trumpet is called the last trumpet. And many Bible students cannot understand how this can be the last trumpet if there's seven more trumpets in the book of Revelation after it. And then there's another trumpet at the coming of the Lord to regather Israel. How can this be the last one when there are at least eight more to come? And of course, that's led some to believe that the Lord Jesus is coming after the tribulation, since this is called the last trump. But I'd like to suggest to you that the imagery here is taken from Israel in the wilderness. One trumpet called the assembly together. The last trumpet was the signal to march. This is the last trumpet. Paul is using the word last trump and borrowing it from the Old Testament. It's the last trump because it's the trumpet that begins the march to heaven. Now, I know there's some people that don't like this and they'll say, oh, but you're stretching a point. You're just trying to justify your position as a pre-tribulation rapturist. Well, there's so much evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture in the New Testament that I personally don't see how anybody can believe anything else. I know many people do, but I feel that strongly about it. And this is no problem to me at all. We talk in language like this. I used to go to school. I went to school for a long time. I was kind of dumb, and it took me longer to get an education than most people. But in almost every school I ever went to, there was a bell system. And it worked something like this. There was a bell that rang, and that meant you better get into your classroom. The class is about to start. Then another bell would ring, and we would all say to each other, was that the last bell? Meaning, is it time to quiet down so the teacher can begin to talk? And the teacher would begin to talk, and he would teach maybe for 45 or 50 minutes, and a bell would ring. Now, we already had a last bell, but now here's another bell ringing. And we'd all nudge each other, and we'd say, is that the last bell? And the other guy would say, no, that's just the first bell. But then another bell would ring, and we'd all get up and leave, sometimes even while the professor continued to talk. because it was time to go. That was the last bell. There may have been 8, 10, 12 last bells in the course of a day, and nobody got upset about that, you see. If we can talk like that, why can't the Apostle Paul borrow some imagery from the Old Testament to show us this is the trumpet that begins the church's march to glory, to occupy the abiding places that the Lord Jesus provided and prepared for us. This is the last trump. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. There's the return. Look secondly at the resurrection. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. We'll be back here. You got to kind of switch back and forth, all right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 again. The last part of the verse we read, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here's the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise. And again it is repeated, as it was in verse 15, that the dead have priority over the living when Christ returns. They go first. Their bodies come out of the grave before we are caught up to be with Christ. And I'm sure every one of you have heard what one of the great old teachers said, I believe it was Dr. Ironside, that they have to rise first because they have 6 feet further to come. I don't know whether that's the truth or not, but that's what some people have suggested anyway. But they go first. They have priority over the living. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now many have asked the question, are Old Testament believers included in this resurrection? I am not dogmatic on this, but I do not think so. Paul calls them the dead in Christ. In Christ is a technical phrase which occurs 40 times in the New Testament, with all of its equivalents, like in him or through him or by him. It actually occurs about 130 times in the New Testament. But every time it occurs, it always refers to believers in the age of grace. Since the day of Pentecost, since the beginning of the Holy Spirit's baptizing ministry, that act whereby he places us in the body of Christ in union with our living head, Jesus Christ. Paul says the dead in Christ shall rise first. I believe only the New Testament believers shall rise before the great tribulation. And if you'll study Daniel chapter 12 sometime, the first two verses, I think it makes it very clear that Old Testament believers are raised immediately after the Great Tribulation. They'll rule in the millennium. They'll play a prominent place in the kingdom. But they are not raised before the tribulation. They're raised immediately after it and before Christ's kingdom on earth. So much for the return and the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at verse 17, please, and note the rapture. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Let's just pause right there. That's the rapture. We shall be caught up. That word translated caught up in the Greek text is a violent word. It means to snatch or seize suddenly or vehemently. It's a forceful seizure. It can also mean to steal or to carry away or even to drag away. As I said, it's almost a violent word. We're going to be caught up, stolen away from this earth. We get the word rapture from the Latin word that means to catch up. And if anybody tells you the rapture is nowhere taught in the New Testament, as I've had people tell me, turn them to 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and show them those words, caught up. They come from the Greek or from the Latin word raptus, which has the idea of catching away. The rapture's here. It's in the Bible. The word rapture doesn't occur in the English translation of the New Testament. But the rapture is taught in the New Testament. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. We're going to be taken away. From the word chosen, it looks like it's going to be a rather sudden taking away, too. One moment we're going to be here, the next moment we're going to be gone. It's going to happen so suddenly and so quickly that I don't think the unbelievers standing around are even going to see it. It's going to happen so fast. They may blink their eyes and there'll be a Christian standing in front of them 1 minute, and the next minute he's gone. As a matter of fact, the blinking of the eyes is the exact terminology which the Apostle Paul uses back in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We're not all going to die. Some shall still be alive. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We're all not going to die. Some will still be alive. But the trumpet's going to sound, and the believing dead are going to be raised, and in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, before you can bat an eyelash, in other words, we're going to pass from incorruptible, or from corruptible bodies to incorruptible bodies. We're going to be changed. And the dead in Christ are going to be changed from mortal dead people to immortal people who shall live forever. Think of it. In a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We may be standing around talking with some friends. Maybe we'll be suffering in a hospital bed. Only God knows. Maybe we'll be sound asleep at home in these old, dying, corruptible, mortal bodies. And all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, in a split second, we're going to be on our way to glory in our new bodies, absolutely transformed, changed. That's the teaching of the Word of God. It's called the rapture. We're going to be caught away from this earth's scene. Now, I think it's important to point out that all of the saints of this age are going to be raised and raptured when the Lord comes. All of the dead in Christ shall be raised from the graves when the Lord comes. Not just part of them, but all of them. There is a teaching prevalent in our day and age called the partial rapture, which says that not all Christians shall be caught away. The rapture is reserved for some special class of super spiritual Christians, some super pious saints who attained a higher degree of spirituality in this life. But the Scripture teaches no such doctrine. The rapture is not a reward for faithfulness. The rapture is a precious provision of God's grace for all believers, for every person who has trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ and has been saved by God's grace, for all who have put their trust in Him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Doesn't say some of the dead, just says the dead in Christ. It doesn't say some of us will be caught up, just says the rest who are alive and remain will be caught up. The implication is very clearly here that all believers from this age shall be raised or raptured when the Lord comes. Verse 17 next talks about the reunion. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now there are two parts to the reunion, you see. We'll be caught up together with them. There's going to be a reunion with our dead loved ones, first of all, in the air on the way up. You won't have to wait till you get to heaven to see your loved ones who have passed on. You're going to meet them in the air. This is a reunion in the skies. We're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be a reunion with our loved ones, and it's going to be a reunion with the Lord Himself. Now note, we're going to be caught up together with them in clouds. That's an interesting little sidelight. Clouds are usually used in Scripture to symbolize glory. Maybe this is an appearance of the Old Testament Shekinah glory, which was the glory of the Lord Jesus. The cloud of God's glory that hovered over the tabernacle during Old Testament times. I don't know. But at any rate, we're going to be caught up together in clouds of glory with those whom we love, who have passed on, to meet the Lord Jesus. Want to be precious. We're going to sing praises. Sing the praises of the Lord Jesus together with all those others who have known Jesus Christ, dead or alive. We're going to worship the Lord Jesus together. All those who know Jesus Christ. whether they died or whether they are alive and remain when the Lord comes. And we're going to do it together. We have lots of little differences that separate us on this earth. There are lots of little theological nuances that separate Christians from each other on this earth, but it ain't going to make any difference on the way up. We're going to be together, all together, and we're going to sing God's praises and worship Jesus Christ together, and it's going to be a joyful sound, and there won't be any more theological differences to separate us. All the partial rapturists will get straightened out, and all the post-tribulation rapturists will get straightened out. They'll all understand on the way up, you see. You think, boy, is he conceited? Well, you know I'm only kidding, don't you? I hope you do. I've said things like that, and boy, I've had dear old ladies come up to me and really tear me apart after the service. Well, you dear folks, don't do that. You know that I'm only kidding when I say something like that, but the fact remains, I still think I'm right, you know. I mean, I wouldn't stand up here and preach these things to you if I didn't think I was right. The best part is here, to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet our blessed Savior face to face. The air refers to the atmospheric heavens. You say, well, why does the Lord Jesus have to come down to our atmosphere to get us? I'll tell you why. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, the old devil, Satan himself, is called the prince of the power of the air. That's his domain. You see, the governmental agencies that think they control the airwaves don't really control the airwaves. That's the devil's domain. He controls the airwaves. And I'm glad I don't have to go through them without my Savior. He's coming back to meet me in the air and usher me through the atmospheric heavens and through outer space to heaven's glory. That's what he promised he was going to do. The Lord Jesus is going to personally accompany us through Satan's domain. But don't miss the last statement in verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that moment on, forever. Not one single thing or person can separate me from my Lord's presence. I'm going to live in his presence somehow or other for the rest of eternity. And I think that's important. Because I've come across other folks who are teaching that some believers will not be with the Lord Jesus during the millennium. That when the Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth, they're going to be in outer darkness. And they take those parables in the Gospels and apply them to Christians. Outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't think that can be substantiated from the Scripture in any way. We're going to be with the Lord from that moment on. Paul said so. So shall we, all believers, ever be with the Lord. There's any power on this earth or any power in hell or any power in this universe or beyond that will be able to separate me from my Savior's presence from the moment he returns to the atmosphere to tear me away from this earth to be with him. I'm going to be with him forever. Enjoying the presence of Christ again is not a reward for faithfulness, but a gracious provision of God for every person who has trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. But will you look finally at verse 18, the application of the resurrection. We've seen the assurance of the resurrection. We've seen the activity, the four things that are going to happen at the resurrection. Look now at the application. Wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And I don't think anything is so effective in encouraging and establishing believers as the prospect that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. The prospect that Jesus Christ could come tonight. There's comfort concerning those who have passed on because we know we're going to see them at any time. There's comfort if we're experiencing trials because we know that we could be delivered from those trials tonight. There's comfort for those who are experiencing great suffering, who are racked by aches and pains of various kinds, because we could be delivered from those pains this very night. There's comfort for those who are struggling against temptation, because we know that we could be delivered from this old body with all of its weaknesses and frailties and shortcomings, and this old sin nature that gets us into so much trouble. We could be delivered from it at any moment. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're assured that, at least I'm assured from the Word of God, that the rapture is going to occur before the Great Tribulation. And I think this verse itself lends a little credence to that point of view. I can't see how the hope of a rapture would be any comfort at all if I knew I had to go through the Great Tribulation first. Why, I wouldn't be looking for the Lord Jesus if I expected Great Tribulation. I'd be wondering, I wonder if the Great Tribulation is going to start soon. I wonder who the Antichrist is. I wonder whether Russia is going to invade Palestine. I wonder if the Battle of Armageddon is about to start. And I'd be wondering all kinds of things like that, but frankly, I don't even care about those things. All I care about is that Jesus is coming, and I'm going to see him soon. And I'm not looking for the Antichrist, the man of sin, the invasion of Palestine, or anything else. I'm looking for the Savior, and I'm going to see him someday, and I think it's going to be soon. For my citizenship is in heaven, from whence also I look for the Savior. That's what Paul said in the book of Philippians by way of exhortation. He exhorted us to do that very thing. Christian, are you looking for him? I mean, are your eyes peeled heavenward? Are you living in that daily expectation that Jesus Christ could return at any moment? Are you ready and watching? When you're waiting for somebody to come pick you up, you stay ready and you keep watching. If you're separated from somebody you love and you're expecting them home, you stay ready and you keep watching. The Lord Jesus could come tonight. At any moment, there is no unfulfilled prophecy that must be fulfilled beforehand. It's the next event on God's prophetic timetable. It could be tonight. Are you ready? Are you watching? That's the application of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you love the Lord Jesus, you'll stay ready and you'll keep watching for him. Let's pray.